Thank you for joining us here at Calvary Chapel Lake Forest under these unique circumstances. It's good to be refreshed by the Word of God. I'm so glad you could join us here today. And today we're beginning the book of John. So join us each week as we go through this book, verse by verse and chapter by chapter. And today we will be going through chapter 1, verses 1 to 13. So have your Bibles handy and we'll go through verses 1 through 13, chapter 1. And the lesson is born of God. First of all, I pray everyone is going through this period of time, this time in which this coronavirus has changed life drastically. I hope you're going through it with the Lord's strength. Otherwise, you'll probably go crazy. Please obey the rules that we are given and are under and consider other people and be safe. I think we would all agree we would never see the day when the whole world would be affected by a single item, and this time the virus. But it happened. I can't believe it, but it's true. You probably find yourself saying, well, I can't believe it. In the Bible, we read of pestilence, a famine, occurring in the last days, in Matthew 24. And they are called the beginning of sorrows. And in 2 Timothy 3, we are told in the last days, perilous times or times of stress will come. I think we'll agree, these are times of stress. Globally, not in just one spot. It could be very well the time of experiencing the beginning of sorrows. The rapture of the church, the tribulation period, seems to be more of a reality now, don't they? Because you can get thinking after a while, well, that's not really going to happen too soon. But look what happened. Then we find ourselves saying, I can't believe it. And once we, the church, are taken out, people will say, I can't believe it. They're not here anymore. Things that we never thought could happen in our finite mind do happen. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, and it's our exhortation, Christian, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Be steadfast and immovable in the Lord. The good news, our lesson today in John is born of God. We are God's children, Christian, born again. We are in the world, but not of it. Isn't that wonderful? We have a homeland waiting for us, a great place without pain, without sorrow, without death, a wonderful home. So now we're going to have our responsive reading as we do here at Calvary Chapel Lake Forest. And so you can turn your Bibles to John chapter 1, verse 1, and we're going to read the first 13 verses. And I will read the odd-numbered verses and ask you to read the even-numbered verses as we go through verse 13. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made.
In him was life, and the life was the light of men.
And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it.
There was a man sent from God, whose name was John.
This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world.
He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him.
He came to his own, and his own did not receive him.
But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name.
Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Thank you for your word, Lord. Anoint it now. Guide us by your Spirit and help us to understand these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The book of John was written by the Apostle John, one of Jesus' followers. He was an eyewitness. How exciting. And the book portrays the deity of Jesus. Jesus as the Son of God, God in the flesh. In Mark 3, verse 17, Jesus nicknamed John and his brother James sons of thunder. And there's a lot of thunder in this book. Earth-shaking, soul-shaking thunder. When you are the writer, there is this opportunity to write about yourself. And the Holy Spirit gave John a leeway to do that. What does John insert into the book about himself? Well, in John 13, 23, it tells us Jesus loved me. In John 19, 26, Jesus loved him. In John 20, 22, he was loved by Jesus. In John 21, 7 and 20, God loved him. Is he trying to tell us that he is Jesus' favorite servant? He's definitely telling us he was really loved by the Lord. In this gospel, we're actually given the reason for the gospel being written. If you'd like to turn to John chapter 20, John chapter 20, verse 30. John chapter 20, verse 30. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So number one, it's written so one may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one sent by God. That he is the Christos, the Christ, that he's the Son of God, not the son of Joseph. And by believing that you would have life in his name. So a very important book so that one may believe that Jesus is the one and the way. And the word life here, Zoe, means real life. It's the opposite of death. This speaks of, as the Bible does, of this age-abiding eternal life, a spiritual life with the Lord in heaven, which one can have. Many people are seeking life today. There's life in Jesus, and it'll never end. Those apart from Jesus, even though they go on after this life here, have an existence apart from God, paying for their sin. And the Bible doesn't even call that life. The Bible calls it death in Revelation 20, in Revelation 21. It's called death. And let's turn to John chapter 5, verse 29, please. We see there's a resurrection. John chapter 5, verse 29. Life does not end with death here, for anyone, believer or not. In John 5, 29, and some come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Jesus came to give life. The resurrection of those that are lost, a resurrection of condemnation, to those who believe in Jesus, a resurrection of life. So do you see how important it is to know John's message here, the Gospel of John? Because we just read, he wrote it so that you might believe. And if you do believe, you're going to have life. It's an important evangelistic book. The gospel is here. And in John 20, in verse 30, it tells us Jesus did signs. We read that. Some written and some not. And these signs testify of who he is. These signs are miracles. They were a mark to indicate who he was. A distinguishing, unique mark that this is the Christ, the Messiah. He raised the dead. He rose from the dead. He did what he said he would. Also in this book, we have seven public signs that were shown to the public. Seven of them. Now, the number seven in the Bible means what? Completion or perfection. Isn't it interesting? In this book of John, publicly, seven signs to show us that he was the Christ, the Savior. I'm going to go through these quickly, but your homework is to look them up on your own. Find those seven. John 2, verse 7. John 4, 46 to 54. John 5, 2 to 4, 2 to 9. John 6, 1 to 14. John 6, 16 to 21. John 19, and then John 11. It was not John 19, John 9, and then John 11. If you look it up in those chapters, you will see the seven signs that he did to show who he was. Now, that word signs, Luke 2, verse 11 and 12, remember when Jesus was born? There was a sign. He was in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, same word, to show who he was. And now that he's living, he performs signs to show who he was. You know, it's like the maple leaf is a symbol of Canada. It's unique. And these signs that Jesus did are unique. They show he's the Messiah. They identify him. Now, as we go through the book of John, we will read much of Jesus being the Christ. Who he is. Guess what? How he does this. There are seven, again, seven I ams. Maybe you know a couple and you're thinking of them right now. I am. I'm sure we're hearing different things out there right now. There are seven of them. John 6, John 8, John 10, two of them in John 10, John 11, John 14, and John 15. Your homework, the seven signs, the seven I ams. They're showing who Jesus is. In John 20, 31, we saw the purpose of the book, that you might believe. So this book is good for unbelievers as well as believers. That's why you will see a lot of Gospel of John's passed out when people are evangelizing. This is the book for a person to come to know Jesus. That's where I first heard the term born again. From now on, say to an unbeliever or a new believer, read the book of John. Go to the book of John and have life. Now, we don't have a genealogy in this book. Why? Because the book begins prior to genealogies here on earth. And we see that right now as we start our lesson. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning. Now, we're not talking about baseball here, in the big inning. Baseball's on a hiatus. This is in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. Was the Word. This is that eternal existing place. Whatever you call the beginning, this is prior to that. Before anything existed. It's not the beginning of this world. In the beginning. As far back as we can think. Genesis, prior to that. You go further back. Whatever you mark the beginning as, it's prior to that. Because we're speaking of eternity. It tells us in verse 1, in the beginning was, already was, the Word. The Word is logos. It means the topic. The divine expression. And we know what the topic and the expression is here. Jesus, is the Word, because we see that in verse 14, and the Word became flesh. And we see that in verse 17, that it's Jesus Christ. So the Word here is speaking of Jesus. Jesus was in the beginning, forever. This book is about his deity, his God, part of the Godhead. And you and I need Jesus, and we must understand who Jesus is. He's holy, he's eternal, loving God. He's to be worshiped and praised. He is not your buddy that you can treat any way, talk to any way, or will go along with anything you do. He's God. He's holy. He's above us. We are his creation. He's the creator. But he does call us friends. We'll see that in the book of John. But a real friend will bring you real life. And he's our friend. And what a friend we have in Jesus. Jesus always was, came and died for us, rose again. He is God and is holy, and he's back in heaven, in his eternal place. It's good to remember those letters, WWJD. What would Jesus do? That was pretty popular a long time ago. What would Jesus do? Those words should keep us from sin and in a worshipful attitude. If we're always conscious of Jesus, and what would he do now? What would he say now? How would he act? What would Jesus do? We're going to follow him along and see. If Jesus is God, maybe we should say WWGD, what would God do? First lesson we are learning, and important, verse 1, Jesus is God, and he came for you and me to have life. He always was. He's eternal. He's not a created being. The Word, it tells us right here, was with God, and the Word was God. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created. Jesus was there. As a matter of fact, he tells us he's the agent of creation. Colossians 1:16, if you would like to turn there, please. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. And it's taking us a little while longer to turn today because I didn't cheat and put markers everywhere I'm going to go so that all of you people out there would have time to turn with me. Isn't that great? Colossians 1:16. For by him, Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. So you and I were created for him, created by him. So back to our text, he was there, Word was with God, and the Word was God. With, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That word is pros, it's a preposition, and not only means nearness, that they were together there, but it means a united activity. They were united. He, the Word, was God. Notice that. And the Word was God. You don't see the word was a God, as some people insert on their own. We know Jehovah's Witnesses insert that. Was a God. No, it tells us here in the text, Jesus was God. The Word was God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity. We see in other parts of the Bible the Holy Spirit. We see that in Acts 5, verse 1 to 4, where Ananias lied against the Holy Spirit and God. We see that in creation, Genesis 1, 2, the Spirit of God. So much to know just in verse 1, our Christian doctrine, the Trinity, always was and is. And then we get into verse 2. He was in the beginning with God, always there, before the beginning, before existing here. So we see there is an eternity and a spiritual realm. Sometimes we think, this is it, right here, this is life, and we can get discouraged. But it's not it. There's a saying that says, if you're a believer, this is the closest you'll ever be to hell. But if you're an unbeliever, this is the closest you'll ever be to heaven. That's not a good thought for some. There is a spiritual realm. There is another place that people go. So we believe in Jesus, who he was, who he is, what he has done, and gives us everlasting life. And it tells us here in verse 3, all things were made through him. Now without him, nothing was made that was made. Everything, animal, vegetable, he made it. We read that in Colossians. Now, the word Jesus was the agent of God's action. No one really makes something out of nothing except God. Out of nothing, he creates. He's the creator, not a creation. And it tells us in verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Life is in Jesus. All of life from him, real life is in him. We'll read in the book of John, he is the way, the truth, and the life. Man is spiritually dead until Jesus enters in. Then we're body, soul, and spirit, a triune being. Prior to that, we're body and soul. We live on emotions and feelings. But once Jesus enters in, we're body, soul, and spirit. We're made alive, and we have eternal life. And he is the light. His life brings light. It's like the light bulb turns on. Did you ever say, oh, I get it. The light bulb went on. That's what happens when you receive Jesus. Oh, I get it. Before I was a Christian, once in a while, I'd look at the Bible, did not understand a thing. It's amazing. Once I received Christ as my Lord and Savior, wow, it's amazing. I want more and more and more. Because the light bulb turns on. He is the light. His life brings light. He exposes darkness. We walk in him, and we will not walk in darkness. Not anymore. We have real life, purpose, meaning, answers for life in Jesus. We know why we're here. We know where we're going. Isn't that wonderful? We know what's going on in our world, around the world, in this country. It is in God's hands. We know he has a plan in everything. He uses everything. Might be to draw people to him in these last days, to get that final group into the church. We don't know. But Jesus is life and light. We're not in darkness. In verse 5, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The darkness cannot understand this. People's minds are darkened by sin. But this light came and shined in the darkness, and it exposes sin in people. But darkness can't comprehend it, and it means it can't extinguish it. Aren't you glad that, thank God, darkness and sin cannot extinguish the light of Jesus? Here we are more than 2,000 years later, shining bright. People have tried to dim the light. You can't. Verse 6. Now it talks about a man here, another man, John. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. You see, there was this forerunner or preparer announcing that Jesus was on the scene. It's time to repent. And this is talking about John the Baptist, not the writer, John the Apostle, but John the Baptist. And we see two Johns in the book of John. And it tells us here, this man was sent by God. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. So he's not the one, the Messiah, the Christ, but he came to bear witness of that light, a witness to prepare the people. And when we read of John's ministry in the Bible, he was preparing hearts, calling people to repent and be prepared to receive the Messiah. He's announcing that he's on the scene. We today are here to announce the second coming of Jesus because he's coming again to rule and reign here for 1,000 years. And soon, I believe, after the rapture of the church, the tribulation period, we come back with Jesus to this world. Verse 9, that was the true light, he's speaking of Jesus, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Jesus is the way, the true light, and anyone who wants to have that light, to have life, is allowed to come through Jesus. He will in no wise cast you out. You can come because the light is here, and it's up to a person to come to that light. Here's a sad part. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Can you imagine the Creator? People not knowing who he was and that he was there. The Creator, he came to walk among us, his creation, because of the blinding darkness of sin, and they did not know him. The world, sinful mankind, rejected him. Didn't know their Maker was on the scene. Look at this, verse 11. He came to his own, the nation of Israel, and his own did not receive him. How sad. Even though they had prophecy in the Old Testament of the coming Messiah and a timetable, the Jews, Israel, did not accept him. They did not receive him. How would you feel if your family rejected you? And I'm sure many of you have had that happen. It doesn't feel too good because you love them. You want them to receive the light, Jesus. You want him to be in heaven with you, but they just don't come. His own did not receive him, and our own sometimes do not receive him. And it's sad. It breaks the Lord's heart. His own cried, crucify him, crucify him. We just went over that last week. They did not know him, but he came for them. But here's the good news. Here's the message today. But as many as received him, I'm sure many of you listening to this, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. He gave the authority, the right to become children of God to those who believe in his name. Is that an awesome statement? That you can become a child of God? The vilest sinner in the world, who came from a horrible background, lived a horrible life, can become a child of God. Wow, what a dad. They have the right because the light came into the world. Jesus came. How do you do it? As many as received them, him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. You not only receive him, but you believe he is Lord and Savior. And you receive him as Lord and Savior, the Christ. He gave everyone that does that the right or authority to become a child of God. On an application or something you have to put down your parents, you could put, God is my Father. Believe on him and become God's child. This son, this light, makes us a son or a daughter of God. That's awesome. You see, we are his creation. The whole world is his creation. But not all are his child. People make a mistake there. They say, we're all children of God. No, we're all God's creation. But it tells us right here in verse 12 and 13, only those that have the authority or right to become children of God are those who receive him, who believe in his name. There's a condition. What a verse. This gives everyone a second chance to choose their family. First time, you couldn't choose your family. You couldn't come out of that womb and say, oh, I'm not going there. No chance. But the second time, you have this chance to be born again, become a child of God. We are literally born again and adopted into the family of God. God so loves us, he wants us to be part of his family. I want you. And people reject. But we have this right, this authority. Jesus makes it possible to become God's child. And he becomes our daddy. And here's how it happens, verse 13. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Three things here. It's not that you're born of blood. It's not passed down by parents. Not genetic or inherited. Mom can't do it for you. You can't be born again in your mother's womb. My children will not go to heaven because I do. They will go because they chose to believe in Jesus Christ. So it's not of blood. You're not born of blood again. Second thing, you're not born of the will of the flesh. I can't make it or will it to happen as much as I would want to. You can look at certain people and say, oh, I just wish I could push them into the kingdom of God. They so need him. Their life is so horrible. They need Jesus. They're dying in their sin. But it doesn't happen that way. Through man's will or effort, through church attendance or effort or works, it can't happen, not through the will of man. And the third thing, but it's of God, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. A person must be born again of God. My will won't work. Your will won't work. Not of blood. I can't will it to happen. I can't. The flesh can't make it happen. It's only of God. I must be born of God by the power of God. It's his doing. God has the power to produce new birth. It's his doing. He provided a way through Jesus Christ, the Eternal One, the light, who came for me and you to rescue us from darkness and give us real life. Hallelujah, Jesus is here. We all have hope. Let's pray. Father, bless us. Bless us today. Take these words and write them on the tablet of our heart. God, we so love you. It's an awesome thought to be a child of God, to be part of your family. We can't wait till we get to heaven and sit down at that marriage supper of the Lamb and see what a large family it is. It's so wonderful, Lord. Thank you so much for sending your Son to die on the cross to pay the price for our sin. And we thank you, and we would pray for those we know that don't know you, that they would come to know you, Lord, and receive you as Lord and Savior. We pray for their life, their eternal life, that you would do whatever it takes to bring them to Jesus. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.